Pray together. Holy and almighty God, we pray that you would illumine our minds by the power of your Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, our eyes might see your kingdom, our ears would hear the call of Jesus, and our hearts would know the joy of your salvation. We pray in the name of the one who is our rock and our redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Old Testament lesson today comes again from the book of God's prophet Isaiah. Today it's a text that we read often at Christmas, but it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. It's on page 489 in your pew Bible, and it's here. Now let us hear the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel continues our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're hearing the call to the disciples from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23, and it's page 683 and here. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament continues our study of 1 Corinthians. Today we're still in the first chapter, but it's verses 10 through 18. And there are big fights in the church in Corinth. Okay, so that's kind of the backstory of this passage. Paul the Apostle wrote, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' Still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And here ends the lesson from Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So our New Year series is the new year, it's a new year, but the same promises hold true. And that no matter how much our world changes or how many broken promises we face in our own lives, God never changes and God's promises are never broken. So we've talked about our new life in baptism and how our baptism is lived out in both our individual identities through God's faithfulness and in our common ministry together, our communal life together. We just sang about it, right? We are one in the Spirit. In God's promise of vocation and ministry. Today is our January annual meeting when we receive the annual report. There's many copies in the back. They have a pink cover. And today we celebrate 35 years of mission and ministry. So there's a banner hanging right outside the in the narthex, and it says Eagle River Presbyterian Church, and we were chartered March 8th, 1985. So actually this year, March 8th is a Sunday. So I think we need to have like a birthday party or something, right? You know, because 35 years of mission and ministry is pretty significant. And the annual report, if you look at it in the very beginning, there's a summary. There's a every year by year, because Elizabeth and I were talking this year that maybe we need to like not do year by year because every year it gets longer, right? And we add another paragraph. And so we've had so much history together in this building, in our community. And that history is a history of our building, our stuff, right? When I came here almost 18 years ago, we had five pews and a bunch of banquet chairs, didn't we? Five pews and a bunch of banquet chairs, I think. And then we had those really cool, remember, we had those pews that we got from Riverside that were like white and they had red benches. Remember that? But we didn't have enough of them. So we've got a history of our building. We've got a history of our stuff. We've got a history in the annual report of our growth and our change and the joys and the concerns that we've shared through the years. But most of all, in that annual report, I have a copy here, we have stories of people, members and friends and staff. And so the story of this congregation is really the story of the people who heard God's voice calling over and over, and the people who answered. The story of God's people has always been a story of God's call and our response from the very beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden, through the stories of Abraham and the patriarchs, the fathers and mothers of the church. The story of God's people has always been that story of hearing God's voice and then learning together how to live out that call in our lives, to walk in the light and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Sometimes we're called far away from home. When I was a child in middle school going to youth group, we listened to Christian music all the time, and there was a song, and all I can remember is, Lord, please don't send me to Africa, okay? Because there was a song on contemporary Christian radio that I listened to all the time, and it was about somebody saying, please don't send me to Africa, because that was our sense back then, that if we said yes to God's call on our lives, however that would look like, it would meant that we couldn't stay home, right? We would go to Africa or someplace really far away. And sometimes that does happen. We're called away from home, out of our own community and our own context. But most often, more often than not, we're called to be serving God, following Christ, right where we are. So the story we tell today, the gospel story, is that Jesus learned that John the Baptist was in prison. Because John the Baptist didn't stop proclaiming repentance, and he eventually started talking about Herod, telling Herod that it was unlawful for him to marry his brother's wife, his sister-in-law. And so Herod shut John the Baptist up in prison. So Jesus heard that. And then he went to Galilee, to Capernaum, to Zebulun and Naphtali. Matthew says it's to fulfill the prophecy, because Matthew always wants us to know that the actions of Jesus are fulfilling the prophetic words of the Old Testament scriptures, that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the one that the nation of Israel has been waiting for. And Matthew over and over again quotes Isaiah's words, Isaiah's prophecies about the coming one. Zebulun and Naphtali were the two tribes, the two territories at the border of Israel. Nazareth, a little bit to the north of Galilee, was in the territory of Zebulun. And Capernaum on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee was in the territory of Naphtali. That was a Gentile setting. There were more Gentiles living there than Jews. And Zebulun and Naphtali were the first parts of Palestine, the first parts of Israel, to be taken into captivity by the Assyrian armies who swept down from the north in 722 BC. Okay, so 700 years before the time of Jesus. The Assyrians had swept down and taken the first people they came to, which were the two tribes in the very north of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali, and taken them into captivity and exile. They lived in darkness. They had no hope and no security. Matthew wants us to know that these two groups of people, these two tribes who were the first to be taken into captivity, would be the first to be set free by the power of the gospel. Because he says, he quotes Isaiah, you heard it twice, right? You heard it from the prophet and you heard it in the gospel. These nations, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, would see the light. These two peoples were the first people to whom Jesus came. The light would come. God's light would come. And God would set them free. Isaiah sings that beautiful song about their rejoicing and their yoke would be unburdened. They would be free from the powers of darkness. And the light of Jesus, listen to the words. Matthew says, this is what Jesus said. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is drawing near. Dale Bruner, his commentary on Matthew's gospel, he puts it like this. He says, turn your lives around because here comes the kingdom of heaven. The word in Greek that talks about what Jesus is doing is kerusin, which is where we get our English word kerygma, which is preaching, right? So the text says Jesus was preaching, and the sense of that word is he's telling the truth, he's telling facts, right? Turn your lives around because here comes the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven comes. It's both a place and a power. It's in breaking. It's breaking in. It's like when, so the other morning I had the news on and all of a sudden it says breaking news, right? And there was a factory explosion in Houston. My son and his family live in Houston and I said it was in West Houston. And so I'm like grabbing my phone and texting them, are you guys okay? And I forgot that Good Morning America is 4 hours behind. Right? Okay. So it wasn't really breaking news for the kids in Houston, because when I got an answer back from my son Connor, he says, yeah, I heard a big boom at 4 this morning and it kind of woke us up, but it was a long way from their house, right? But what I saw was that red banner across the top of the screen that said, breaking news, factory, huge factory explosion in Houston. So that's the kind of breaking in that we're talking about here. Jesus says, turn your lives around, repent. Not so, because the kingdom of heaven is coming. So we're not turning our lives around so that the kingdom of heaven will come. In that, the sense would be, because of our repentance, the kingdom is coming, right? No, turn your lives around because the kingdom of heaven is breaking into the world. When Jesus says it, he also gives us, through the Spirit, the power to do it. So the first step in following Jesus is to say yes, to listen to Jesus' words. Dale Bruner says that the kingdom comes in its full sense, finally, in the end of the age, but that the major presence of the kingdom is the word of God, which awakens the obedient response in each individual believer to do justice and love mercy. So the kingdom comes at the end of the age, when Christ returns at the end of time. But in the meantime, we respond to God's word at work in our lives in loving obedience, and then we proclaim justice and mercy. So the kingdom of heaven, which is a way of talking about God's future, comes to us through God's word, through telling the gospel story. Anybody wants to know my favorite hymn? We sing it more than once every year. It's that old Sunday school song, I Love to Tell the Story, right? of Jesus and his love, right? Okay, so we hear about the kingdom through God's word, through telling the gospel story, and then it comes into each individual heart. That's why last week we talked about our individual response to God's call in our lives. But it comes to us within history, within our own context as the community of Christ. As God's people hear and respond and then tell in our own turn and walk in righteousness. So, Jesus is walking by the lake and he sees two brothers casting their nets. Andrew and his brother Simon, who is later to be called Peter, Cephas in Aramaic Hebrew, and Andrew. And he sees them casting a net, and he says to them, "Come, follow me." We know that in the gospel stories, "follow me" is a way of saying, "be my disciple." "And I will teach you," Jesus says, "to fish for people." That's what a rabbi does, right? A rabbi teaches. And then in a minute, a little while later, He sees two more brothers, and they're in a boat with their father Zebedee. And he says basically the same thing to them. "Follow me." And Matthew tells us that they not only left their boat and their nets, but they left their father too. They were at the beginning of their journey following Jesus. Jesus says to them, "And I will send you out, I will teach you to fish for people." I think it's really significant here that Jesus does not say to those four men and the ones he calls after that, "Come follow me and I'll save your souls." That's important, but it's not in the text. He says, "Come follow me and I'll send you out to fish, to follow." Jesus' call, as we talk about it in Matthew's gospel, is not to experience personal salvation. I'm not saying that's not important, right? When I was a little girl and growing up in a very conservative church in high school, that was the issue. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if someone asked you that question, you knew they'd grown up and received teaching from a particular perspective, right? And if you couldn't identify a date and a time, so for me it would have been somewhere in the 70s, right, or the 60s, that you had accepted Jesus Christ in your personal, as your personal Lord and Savior, then you were not saved and you were not, John 3:16, going to be saved from, right? And I know I've told this story a lot of times, but I cannot remember a time when I wasn't deeply committed to God and church. Did I have times of doubt? You're right. But one of my earliest memories is being in a nursery and looking through the baby gate and shaking the bars of the baby gate waiting for somebody to come pick me up. So how old was I? 2, 3? I don't know. Okay? So I don't have a date and a time. One of my brothers, who's 14 months younger than me and probably was in the nursery with me that day that I was shaking the bars, right? He has a date and a time in the early 70s. Jesus didn't say to those disciples, "Come follow me and I will save your souls." He says, "Come follow me and I will teach you to do the work of ministry." That word "follow" in Greek is a present imperative. It doesn't mean you did it yesterday so you never have to do it again, or at some time in the distant future you're going to hear the call and maybe you'll respond. It means this is how you live your life. You keep on doing it. Dale Bruner says, "What makes a disciple? Jesus' word, God's word. How do we make disciples? By saying Jesus' word. What do we do to make disciples? We do what he says. We follow Jesus together." So Jesus' call, and this is kind of my last big point about this story, Jesus' call to them was where they were. Did the disciples eventually leave Galilee? Yeah, they ended up in Jerusalem. You can read the stories of the spread of the gospel after the crucifixion, and you read stories of disciples ending up in northern Africa, right? All over the ancient Near East. Peter, they think, was crucified upside down in Rome, right? So clearly, the disciples, as the call lived itself out in their lives, ended up leaving Galilee. But at the beginning, Jesus just says, come follow me, and they are close to home. He doesn't ask them to abandon who they were. He doesn't say, come follow me, and we'll go to Jerusalem, and you will learn to be great Bible scholars. Right? He says, come follow me, you're fishermen, you're fisher people, and I will teach you to fish for people. They're called to live out the vocation that God has laid on their lives in their own community with the bodies they've got, right? In their own families and their own neighborhoods. So our baptismal identity is lived out when we hear and follow and work together. So if you read your annual report, from the very beginning until now, God's people have been working together in this place. There is that history, and it goes year by year. I wrote a report. I do it every year, and it's on page 9. You could read it. And basically, what I try and do is kind of sum up the last year. And it's really an account of all the ways we proclaim the gospel. And most of them aren't talking. I'm the one that does the most talking. And you do the proclamation. We fed people, literally fed people. We fed their souls and their bodies through our recovery ministries and our food ministries. We grew vegetables out there, right? We fed people. We fed people's minds through Bible studies and Sunday school classes. Every year, we've done the work of the ministry. Paul and I were talking on the way down to church, because I'm always thinking about my sermon, right, on the way down on Sunday morning, and I was thinking, this summer I've been here 18 years, which, how can that be? But it has to be true, because 2002 to 2020, right? Okay. And the church is 35 years old, so that means I've been the pastor here for half of the life of this congregation. Right? And so I thought, that is so cool that I've gone to see the work of the ministry for half the life of this congregation. It's just really amazing. It's only through the power of God. That verse from 1 Corinthians, it's the foolishness of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. This last year, since November 30th, 2018, we've been coping with earthquake reconstruction. And you're going to hear more about that in our annual meeting in a few minutes. And if I start naming all the people, I'm not even looking at anyone right now. I'm closing my eyes. Because if I start naming all the people who have given so much time and energy and talent to what we're standing in, I'm going to forget somebody. But we're only being reconstructed by the power of the Holy Spirit and God's faithfulness as God calls us into ministry together. So this is a copy of the first report, okay? A copy. So 35 years ago, the church did this, and we're still doing it. And there's, you know, we bought property out close to your house, Kim, right? On Wren Lane. And then the Neighborhood Covenants out Eagle River Road, about 2.5 miles out Eagle River Road. And the Neighborhood Covenants didn't let us build a church out there. So we kind of threw a lot of hassle and asked somebody, and they'll tell you the story. We ended up selling that property back to the owner. Is that how? Well, anyway. Ask him. Okay. We ended up not moving out there, but we were committed to moving into downtown Eagle River. And so eventually we bought this building, and we've been working on it ever since. But we've had a lot of pastors through the years. But this is the last paragraph of the... Actually, so they had a congregational meeting on October 27, 1985. We're still having meetings in October. These are the people that were elected to be the first session members. Jim Arlington, Kim's husband. Cy Keel, he was one of the first elders. Tony Jones, Carol Maness, and Georgia DeKaiser. So some of us know some of those people. Carol Bonney, Dean Davidson. A lot of us know Dean Davidson. Ron Huntington, Rick Carlisle, and Susan Reese's deacon. So we had 6 elders and 6 deacons in October 1985. But listen to the last paragraph of the annual report for the first year. Thanks be to God for a first year that was growing, busy, strengthening, challenging, and prayerful. It ended with the promise of an exciting new year ahead with permanent pastors, plans for a new house of worship, renewed direction, and anticipated growth, all to the glory of God, our Savior. So that's the summary of the first year of our existence as a congregation. I think that when we look forward to the 36th year, it's a really good way to look forward. We're looking forward to a new year that's growing. It sure is busy, strengthening, challenging, and prayerful. We have a permanent pastor. Basically, by the time 6 or 8 months from now, when all of the earthquake construction is completed, we'll have a bumped up floor, new flooring everywhere, new walls. We have a lot of new walls, but there's not a room in this building, I don't think, that doesn't have cracks in it. So the walls will be new. There'll be new paint everywhere. We're going to have new sprinklers everywhere and a new ceiling everywhere. We're going to have a new parking lot and new sidewalks and a new roof. Right? So basically, by the time all the earthquake construction is over, we're going to have a new building. Okay? So we will have a new house of worship, renewed direction, and anticipated growth, all to the glory of God our Savior. So our job as those who cast our nets, as those who follow Jesus, is to keep turning around, keep repenting, keep following, keep listening to God's voice, keep working together, and keep on shining the light of Christ. Madeleine L'Engle was a children's author. She wrote the book A Wrinkle in Time, but she was also a wonderful poet. I have some of her poetry in my office, and she wrote young adult novels and a few adult fiction novels. But she said this somewhere, and I can't find the reference, but this is what she said. We do not draw people to Christ by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. I think that's what we've been doing in 35 years. And I think that's what, in the grace of God, we are going to continue to do together. Because in this new year, we have the same promises. We have God's promise of ministry together. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen. And let's pray. God, our light and our salvation, Jesus announced the nearness of your kingdom, and he called his disciples to be fishers of women and men. Give each of us the courage we need to follow in the way of Jesus, that our lives would bear witness to the good news of the kingdom that is right here, right now, and that our vocation, our call, would serve to draw people to you and your salvation. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.